present and introduce to you our preacher for this evening. I want to do so in a couple of ways. First is to say that for many of you, she is no stranger, and for all of us, she ought not be, because she is an elder and a full member of this annual conference, for which we are grateful, who is serving in extending the ministry of the local church with a deep and passionate commitment to the ministry of teaching, particularly in the area of worship and liturgics. So we welcome home, in a profound sense, the Reverend Dr. Karen Westerfield Tucker into our midst as a member of this annual conference, but to stand behind the sacred desk this night and declare to us the power of the risen Christ. Now, the second thing I want to come clean with you is to say that Karen and I were in seminary together, and indeed we are classmates. And so we've made a pact that she won't tell on me if I won't tell on her. And so that's all I'm going to say about that. And because I'm sure there are some things that she could tell. But I do want to tell on her in this sense. When we were in our days at the Divinity School at Duke University, it was very clear to me a couple of things about her. One, that she was a person of deep faith, of reflective faith, and of singular commitment to her life in Jesus Christ. She always carried herself, as she does to this day, with great personal, vocational, and professional dignity. And it was also very clear to me in those days, as has been, has proven to be true across the years, her deep commitment to the profound and the living out of the integration of the heart and the mind. And so, thus, her ministry has taken the course that it has, and she has poured back into the church so much of what the church has poured into her in helping the church to understand who the church has been, to look at who we are in the now, and to claim, in light of the history of who we are, and particularly our movement, of how we find ourselves now, particularly as we wrestle with and embrace opportunities to continue to lead God's people and to call this whole world to adore the name of the God made known in Jesus Christ, to help us face forward into the future, knowing what it means when we engage in certain acts as the worshiping community, and if we are reframing the conversation to know why we're doing what we're doing. I commend her witness and her ministry to you, and let's receive our preacher for this evening by saying amen.
Thank you, Bishop Palmer, for this invitation to preach this evening. It's good to be home. I bring you greetings, and I would be amiss if I did not bring these greetings, from Bishop Woody White. Bishop White gave our commencement address at our graduation just a few weeks ago, and he wanted me to remember him to you. We have started our worship and formally begun this year's annual conference with the singing of a hymn by Charles Wesley that has opened Methodist and Wesleyan gatherings from the late 18th century onward. Of course, what we may remember most are the first two lines of the first stanza, because they are so unusual. And are we yet alive and see each other's face? A few minutes ago, when you sang the hymn, you most likely sang these lines as a statement. Yet they are, in fact, a question, as formulated by Charles Wesley. And are we yet alive and see each other's face? The form of a question reminds us that when the hymn was written in 1749 as part of a short series called Hymns for Christian Friends, it could not be assumed that familiar friends would always be present at the Methodist gatherings. The hardships of life, distance, troubles, conflicts, illness, even death, meant that some seats would go unfilled. And even on this night, Although we rejoice in each other's presence after a year apart, and we gladly welcome those who are here for the first time, we are keenly aware of those who no longer stand beside us and blend their voices with our own. In the face of both joy and pain, this familiar hymn points the singer to a response of gratitude and praise for the love of God that sustains us through trials and that accords us the privilege of gathering with others in the presence of Christ. And are we yet alive and see each other's face? Glory and praise to Jesus give for his almighty grace. Preserved by power divine to full salvation here, again in Jesus' praise we join and in his sight appear. The hymn commends us to give Christ glory and praise for his almighty grace. But it is also by that grace that we are able to make a response. It is grace and grace alone that enables our response to God, our worship of God. God gives us what we need so we can give back what is due to God. The text of this hymn in our hymnal identifies this grace as Almighty Grace. But the original version of the hymn speaks of redeeming grace. And it is this specific type of grace that is the focus of the hymn. A few lines later in the hymn text, the singer is invited to boast in Christ's redeeming power. It is Christ's work of redemption, his saving work, his cleansing work, which, according to the hymn text, saves us to the uttermost, till we can sin no more. Gratitude for what God has done for us should issue forth in passionate praise and thanksgiving, as well as a commitment to engage in the discipleship that God has for us to do. So thus Charles Wesley hymn ends. Let us take up the cross till we the crown obtain, and gladly reckon all things loss so we may Jesus gain.
Jesus.
The need for a passionate attitude of gratitude is clearly expressed in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 17. The 10 lepers see Jesus coming and cry out their need for cleansing grace. Lord, have mercy, they cry. Jesus hears these outcasts, but makes no move to approach them in order to heal them. Instead, he gives them an instruction. Go to the priests, he says. And on their way, all 10 are cleansed. Only one, a Samaritan, turns back to Jesus, who, praising God with a loud voice, says the gospel writer, falls at Jesus' feet and thanks him. For the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, this story in Luke chapter 17 represented one of the best definitions and examples of worship that he knew. In his sermon on this gospel text, Luther commented that all worship should be like that expressed by the Samaritan's actions. For, said Luther, true worship is to return and praise God with a loud voice. Luther continues, this is our greatest work in heaven and on earth. Besides, it is the only worship we may bring to God, for God needs none of the other kind and is not capable for it. God will be only loved and praised by us. Drawing further on this text from Luke, Luther posits that praising God, passionate worship we might call it, includes two parts. The first, to esteem God highly in the heart and to have a lively disposition towards God so that we taste and experience how sweet the Lord is. And second, says Luther, is to break forth with the voice and to confess before the world what the heart within believes of God. Worship, as Luther describes it, has thus both an inward and an outward dimension. It is inward in that our love or esteem for the one who first loved us and who grants us grace that enables our worship makes us open to receive whatever God has to give, to experience God's sweetness in word or sacrament or prayer or in any other means. It is outward in that the extent of the human love for God should not be bottled up. Rather, it properly must well up in speech and song. Thus, if any of Luther's propositions are true, a passionate attitude of gratitude for the saving work of God ultimately produces passionate worship. Gratitude for Christ's redeeming work is called for by both of our sacraments, for in the sacraments, salvation is made visible, tangible, and tastable. But is our worship on sacramental occasions passionate? Are we motivated by gratitude to praise God with a loud voice as we celebrate the sacraments together? St. Paul's sixth chapter of the letter to the Romans reminds us that baptism is more than just a ceremony. It is more than doing the baby. It is more than a simple rite of welcoming. It is an imitation of, a recapitulation of Christ's own baptism and his death and resurrection. St. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have been buried with him by baptism into death." Ambrose, the 4th century bishop of Milan and the one who baptized St. Augustine, interpreted Paul's words to the newly baptized of his community, who at the time of their own baptism had heard this reading from Romans 6 and undoubtedly wondered what it meant to be baptized into Christ's death. Ambrose explained, "It means that just as Christ died, so you also are to taste death. Just as Christ has died to sin and lives for God, so you also have died to the former attractions of sin through the sacrament of baptism and have risen through the grace of Christ. So there is a death, but it is not a real bodily death, but a likeness. For when you are baptized, you take upon yourself the likeness of death and burial. You receive the sacrament of the cross, since Christ hung on the cross and his body was nailed to it. So you are crucified with him. You are joined to Christ. With nails you are attached to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the devil cannot separate you from him." Then the bishop says, "May these nails of Christ hold you when the weakness of the human condition attempts to pull you away.
My Lord, preacher.
To be baptized into Christ's death is to be so attached to him that nothing can separate us from his love. The nails he bore for our sakes hold us tight to him by his redeeming grace. By his death, Christ trampled down death and was raised from the dead. So also those who have died with him are raised to newness of life. They are new creatures by water and word and spirit. St. Paul says, "The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Although the water has dried, as baptized people, we carry Christ's gift of redemption on our bodies. Whether we imitated Christ dying and rising in the baptismal waters as infants or as older persons, we are marked as those cleansed by Christ's generous love that has touched us and made us his own. Our response, like the response of the lone leper who returned, should be passionate gratitude for this new life that we have received in Christ Jesus, which extends from the waters of baptism to the promise of eternal life beyond the grave. Our death and new life, symbolized by the baptismal font that is for us both a tomb and a womb, prepares us for our physical death and our resurrection at a time yet to come. Thus, remembrance of our baptism connects us not only with Christ's generosity, but also with those who have gone before us, who still, like us, await that final resurrection. This connection with the faithful dead is realized when we reaffirm our baptismal promises, when we recite the baptismal affirmation, which is the Apostles' Creed, and when we participate in the Lord's Supper. For as the Wesleys knew well, as we gather around the table of feasting, the faithful on earth join with the saints above in offering their thanksgiving, their Eucharistia, to God the Father for the redeeming work of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. In a hymn from the 1745 collection of hymns for the Lord's Supper, Charles Wesley wrote, "Happy the souls to Jesus joined and saved by grace alone, walking in all thy ways we find, our heaven on earth begun. The church triumphant in thy love, their mighty joys we know. They sing the Lamb in hymns above, and we in hymns below. Thee in thy glorious realm they praise, and bow before thy throne. We in the kingdom of thy grace, the kingdoms are but one. The holy to the holiest leads, from hence our spirits rise, and he that in thy statutes treads shall meet thee in the skies." Our communion at the Lord's table is thus with the triune God, with each other here present, and with those who have run the race before us. Gratitude and praise should be our song for this amazing grace. So if we take seriously what has been gained for us by our participation in Christ's death and resurrection, our gratitude and praise, our worship cannot help but be passionate. And are we yet alive? By Christ's redeeming grace, we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
And so let us join in this historic confession of faith, the faith confessed by those who have gone before us, and the faith which compels us to remember with gratitude the saving work of our redeeming God. Let us stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Hear the roll of the known clergy and lay members who have joined the church triumphant since we assembled last. Mary Beasley. William Nelson Bender. Kenneth E. Bissey. Marjorie L. Butler. Leola Conant. Norma Darling. Betty Dees. Dorothy B. Fellauer. Ruth Fenton. William D. Fester. Louise V. Flessner. Francis H. Forbush. Sue Green. Harold E. Hedden. William Heseldence. Maxine Ava Kearns. Patricia F. Keller. Virginia H. Krantz. Esther Louise Main. Sandra S. Newman. Jack B. North. Marion Olson. Fern L. Phillips. Helen Robertson. Marcia Schmidt. Lauren D. Shorey. Vivian Simpkins. Patricia Simpkins. John E. Simpson. Robert R. Stevens. Charles H. Tyndall. Mary Treat. Robert Treat. Marietta Webb. Donald Ray Wood. Irvin Handel. Orville Muth. Charles Taylor. Wilbur Bud Whitcomb.
Hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You built your church on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, and instituted a holy mystery so that your prophetic and apostolic word might be heard until the end of time. and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven. We praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. He called disciples and empowered them in ministry. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, Jesus lifted up the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." When Jesus, the great shepherd of your flock, ascended, he sent forth the apostles to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. He promised to be with them always and sent the Holy Spirit to lead them. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving, as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with one another, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet, now and forever. Because there is one loaf, we, though many, are made one in Jesus Christ. The bread which we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Jesus Christ? The cup over which we give thanks, Is it not a sharing in the very blood of Jesus Christ? You may have your seats, and with those who are to join in the serving, please make your way to the appropriate place. This is the body of Christ. This is the cup of salvation.